You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hey, Marquis Laughlin here. Welcome to another edition of Bible Prophecy Daily. This podcast is set up to equip you, encourage you, and enable you to be able to share your faith build up people in your church, your family members, your friends, inform them of what God is up to. You know, Bible prophecy is the way that the gospel is shared. The most powerful tool God has on his resume is the fact that he controls, has predicted, can prove that he is an sovereign God and knows everything and controls all of time. So for us to equip you to be able to share that aspect is critical for people that want to put their trust in Jesus, knowing that he is trustworthy. Historically, everything he said is coming to pass, and God has never been proved a liar, and he can be trusted in all things. He can handle any problem anybody has because he is completely in control of everything that's going on. And that's not just an idea, that is a fact, and we need to know how to be prepared to defend that and share that, particularly as things get more troublesome, because people are looking around for anything that they can count on as real, true, and dependable. So we have it. We have the one thing, the amazing record, God's track record of telling us everything ahead of time. I love that. That's what the scriptures say in Isaiah. God has told us everything. He does nothing without telling his prophets ahead of time. Nothing. And the whole, from Genesis, God has told us everything he's going to do all the way back there. So just amazing stuff. So we are doing what's called a director's commentary. And that is basically, we're going to emphasize the chronological storytelling things. We're going to focus on, we're looking at Revelation, and we're going to focus on chapter 7 this week. If you've missed any of the chapters, you can go back through the archives of the podcast and get them. I think it's a great way to start if you're just getting into this, is to look at the introduction to Revelation, because that kind of tells you the premise of the whole book. The context is critical, and the context of Revelation really is, the ultimate context is, this is what's going to happen when Jesus is revealed to the world. That's the purpose of the book, so that we, his servants, know what is going to happen when he's revealed. And as we talked last time, we talked about the six or seven events that are going to happen right before Jesus returns. And those were the seals, Jesus breaking the seals. And we see the events that are going to happen right before he returns. And those events are repeated in Matthew chapter 24. Of course, Jesus tells us those. And they are in Daniel, they're in Luke, they're in Mark, they're all over the scripture. Paul teaches them again in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we have the sequence of events we can expect to see that are related to the last of the 70th week of Daniel, or the last 7 years of time. They're focused on that. And I would also include the letters to the churches. Their ultimate context is that final 7 year period of time prior to Jesus's return. Now, you see references throughout the letters that can only be fulfilled when Jesus returns. They're only functional. They don't make any sense if you try to read into applying it now or any time outside of those 7 years. So there are several references throughout the letters that emphasize that. Yet they're always overlooked in commentaries that I read. They're never addressed. How is God going to come soon to this church? You know, 1,000 years, 2,000 years isn't soon. So there are, you know, we're going to cast you on a bed of suffering. You're going to have to endure the wrath of God that the world is going to endure if you do not repent. Well, how is that going to work if it's not meant for the church during this particular time? So everything is, all of these things are there, but we forget the ultimate context of Revelation. I'm glad we can use some practical application by heeding and hearing those warnings. Yes, because we're believers and we're going to make the same mistakes they're making. But we have to remember the ultimate purpose and the ultimate need of this book, when it's going to be the most valuable, is when it's happening, when it's scheduled to take place literally on God's timeline. So I'm going to read chapter 7, but before I read that, I'll give us a little context. John's on Patmos. On the Lord's Day, he sees a vision of Christ behind him among seven lampstands. He falls on his face. He's told to get up, write down all this stuff. And John gets up and he starts getting the letters to the churches. So he's writing them down. These are seven churches, all in Asia Minor, which is interesting because they all are in the territory of what is going to be the Antichrist kingdom. There are 10 nations that are described in Scripture in two or three different places, actually, that are enemies of Israel that are going to join together to try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And they are all, they're in the exact same area. They surround Israel. They're all in the same area that these churches were, which is, I find it interesting. So you're talking about really Antichrist kingdom as it starts, the beginning of Antichrist kingdom. So that's just another parallel or an indication that this is these are end times prophecies. These are for the time of the end. So he gets the letters, then he's told to come up to heaven, and I'm going to show you what takes place after this. Now people think after this means how long? It means a short time after this. It means the church has got to be gone. No, remember, the letter, the purpose of the letter, right off the bat, is for the church, God's servants, so that we'll know the things that are going to soon take place. So we need to know all of this. And there is no sense if we disappear from the earth after chapter 3, because we're raptured, there's no reason that Jesus needed to write any of the rest of it. And, of course, if we've disappeared after chapter 3, how can we possibly be at the wedding supper of the Lamb in chapter 19? These are just some complications with interpretations that are popular that are out there that I just point out. There are eyewitnesses in Revelation in this chapter 7, that refute the idea that the church is not around after chapter 3. So I'm going to get into those right now. So he does that. He's caught up to heaven. He's shown the throne of God. God the Father has a scroll in his right hand, and Jesus comes and takes the scroll. Everybody falls down because he's the only one who's found who's worthy, who would take it, because he shed his blood. And he purchased men for God. He's talking about us. He purchased men for God for us. So now he is a title, what some assume is the title deed of the earth. I think this could be the scroll that Daniel had in chapter 12. He was told to seal up because it contained information about the time of the end. Basically, it was going to be opened later when it's the time of the end, and somebody who had the authority to open it was going to come and open it. So that could be that. It could be the title deed of the earth. There's some theories, but obviously it's information that God is not allowing out until he gives the authority for it to be allowed out, and Jesus is the one who has that authority. So he opens the scroll by breaking the seven seals that are all on the outside. And then he unrolls the scroll. We'll talk about that a little bit too when we get to chapter 8. But I'm going to read chapter 7 for you. Now, what has happened? He's just broken the sixth seal. It's been an earthquake. Sun's black like sackcloth, moons turn blood red, stars falling from the sky, the sky's rolled up like a scroll. Everybody, all the unbelievers are hiding in caves and rocks in the mountains. And obviously we have people that are already planning on hiding in the mountains and the rocks, the rich and the wealthy, just like it says right here, which I find fascinating. This is the first time, I believe, in human history that we have documented wealthy people planning to hide in the rocks and the caves, in the mountains, making mountain retreats, underground retreats. So that's exactly what's happening. What they say is, what do they say? They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's another eyewitness to God's wrath. And they're saying, now we're in trouble. And they see Jesus, they see God the Father, and they know who it is who's got them in trouble. And so they're saying God's wrath is starting now. So it doesn't start before that. It starts now, according to those witnesses. Now, we have a few more witnesses in chapter 7. I'll read it. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, and 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Pretty fascinating. So, you have directly after this seismic earthquake and the sun turning black and the stars falling from the sky, the sky rolling up like a scroll. Right after that, you have angels sent out to the four corners of the earth. And they, as opposed to God's judgment raining right down, what are they doing? They're protecting 144,000 people from the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. So these are the first fruits of the nation of Israel being redeemed. They see the day of the Lord signs that have just occurred, because they're all throughout the Old Testament. Every prophet talked about this day, and they get saved because of it. Now remember, they've had the two witnesses preaching to them too. So they've been telling them this is about to happen. So there you have it. You've got the first fruits of Israel saved. Why are they sealed? They're sealed because they're still on the ground. They're still on the earth. They seal them on the earth because God is going to rage. They need to be protected from God's wrath that is about to be poured out. That's why they are sealed. They wouldn't be sealed if they weren't, there wasn't need for their protection. So then you have a great multitude that shows up in heaven. They're in front of the throne and from the Lamb. They're not on the ground. They're not on the earth. They're in heaven. And they're from every nation. And they're wearing white robes and holding palm branches and saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Though that is the resurrected church and the raptured church. Remember, the rapture, really, the essence of it, is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. 99% of saints who have lived are going to be dead when Jesus returns. And he's going to resurrect all of those saints. And then maybe a 1% or a 0.5% of those of us who are alive when he returns. There just won't be many compared to the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Jesus and be with him forever. That is exactly what has happened here. And they say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. They are covered in white robes. They've been given. Remember, these guys were added to the souls of the martyrs. They were told under the fifth seal. They were told, they said, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? And then we have those in the sixth seal saying, the unbelievers saying, fall on us and save us from the wrath of God. You know, it's, in other words, it hasn't come. We're being martyred. Now it's about to happen. And God, we know it's about to happen because he seals those believers, the first fruits of Israel, who are going to be on earth. And he is showing us, he rescued the church out of the tribulation. So they have come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is consistent with everything Jesus teaches in Matthew 24, Luke, Mark, and of course, Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's a great tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. And that for the sake of believers, those days will be cut short. Notice how God is coming back in the midst of the second half of what we call the tribulation period. In the midst of the Antichrist persecution, after he enters the temple and does the abomination of desolation, Christ comes back before the end of the 70th week for his own. He cuts those days short for his own sake. So he comes back before the 70th week of Daniel is over for his saints. And this is, and to seal Israel, because his wrath is going to be poured out. You have to remember about Revelation has several judgments in it that take time. The fifth trumpet alone is a 5-month long judgment. So these are things that can't happen at the very end of Daniel's 70th week of that 7-year period of time, but they have to happen. I believe it's called the year of God's recompense. I believe that we have at least a year of activities for the trumpets judgments to take place. And then I believe the bowl judgments happen right at the end of that and go rather quickly over a 30-day period of time. But I can explain that later. But this is their testimony, the testimony that the 24 elders have of them also is they tell us. These are believers who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we know they're believers. They're part of the church. They're not going to have to deal with persecution anymore. God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and he's going to lead them to living waters. Of course he is, because the New Jerusalem has living waters in it. He's literally leading them to living waters. So great stuff. That is exactly what Jesus says is going to happen. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, let me read it. This is really good stuff. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened, that's the sixth seal. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There it is. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. We know what they say. We just went over that. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then what happens? Just what we read in chapter 7. And he, Jesus, will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See? We are gathered right at that point. He sends out his angels to gather us, and then we have this scene in Revelation where you see us standing there in our white robes, waving our palm branches, and saying, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne, and to Jesus, God is on the throne." You know, so that's how we're responding. And of course, the angels who went out and gathered us, they're all around us, and they fall down and worship. Amen. Look at sovereign, great glory and power and might. You know, you're the man. You know, God to God. So the same scene is described, and this is a scene that is described over and over in Scripture, and we're going to get another camera angle look at it when we do chapter 14. In chapter 13 and 14 of Revelation, we're going to get another, I call it maybe even a close-up look of it. So what we're looking at now is really more from heaven looking down, and now we're going to get more of the, here's what it's going to be like when we're down there in it, and, you know, walking around in that, coming up to it. So we're going to get another camera angle, but that is just such a powerful picture, I think, for all. Our hope we have in Christ is, yeah, we're going to go and be with him, but this is a huge heavenly reunion. We are being reunited with loved ones that have passed. If you've lost a child that had faith in Christ, that you're going to see them on this day. It's going to be a real good day for us with our faith in Christ. This is the start of the fulfillment of every promise to make every wrong right, to wipe every tear from their eyes. What an amazing promise that is. And so what an amazing day. And if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, believe me, you do not want to be hiding among the rocks and wishing they would fall on you and kill you so that you can escape his wrath. You want to be in heaven with your palm branch and your white robes, because you didn't trust in your righteousness, but you trusted in the blood of Jesus, the only thing that can allow you to be in God's presence. That's what you want to be trusting in. This is where you want to be on that day, reunited to those that have gone before you, and they've risked their lives. Maybe they've been persecuted. Maybe they've just died in the Lord, and you're be able to see them on that day. So what an opportunity for us to reflect on what is in store for us. And this is the picture we want to have in our minds as we enter troublesome times, and we fill up the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, next up, chapter 8. So look for it next month in the podcast. There are great resources on this. You can find many of them at my website, actsoftheword.com. There's a great book by Nelson Walters called Revelation Deciphered. Very, very helpful. I love Chris White's work on the details of things that are happening in the 70th week of Daniel, the Antichrist, and his career and what he's doing. I love it. There's so much packed into the scriptures about that is Bible prophecy about these last 7 years. It's almost inexhaustible. God has really given us tons of information. So I can't I can't encourage you enough to just keep diving into it. So you can email me with your questions, marquis@actsoftheword.com. Marquis, M-A-R-Q-U-I-S, at actsoftheword.com. I'll do my best to answer all the questions people send me, and at least if I can't answer it, I don't know the answer, I have no qualms telling you I have no idea. So I will try to point you to a good source on the subject, and of course the scriptures that might be helpful. So until next time, come, Lord Jesus. God bless you guys.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.